So good. Okay, let's go to the next story. Jesus is calling Levi now. So fight number one, not much of a fight. Nobody even said anything. Yeah, okay. Let's go. Let's see where things go with number two. Who wants to read 13 to 17? Okay, thanks. Good. Good reading. Okay, so do you see any similarities between this and the opening story of the beach when Jesus was calling James and John? What are the similarities? Janice, you're shaking your head, not to put you in the spot, but what's... Yep, that's right. Good, yes, yeah, totally. What else? Do you see any... What? Yeah, and they do, they actually follow, yeah. Yeah. What else? Any other similarities? Where are they? They're on the beach. Where happened the first time? On the beach, same location, right? So there's similarities of location, similarities of call. But this time, the ante is being turned up a lot. Because while the first time he called fishermen, which were kind of, you know, lower level people in society, they weren't necessarily, you know, like evil people. This time he's calling who? The tax collectors. In verse 14, we see that. Now, there's two kinds of tax collectors. Here's how tax collecting worked. In the Roman Empire, the job of collecting taxes in various regions was people had to apply for it, right? So businesses were set up to apply. Say, we'll collect for the region of the Galilee. So you have kind of the head tax collector in that area, and then they have a bunch of employees that are set up with booths around to do collecting door-to-door. And there was oftentimes as well booths that were set up along boundaries. So when you're crossing from one boundary, you know, you're going over the Portman Bridge or whatever, you got to pay your toll to get across. You got to pay your tax to get across. But we know as well that these lower-level employees, well, the whole works of them, it was a real racket. Because, you know, Rome would say, this is how much money we want to collect from this area during this period of time. Okay, we'll collect that much, but we'll also really stick it to the people, right? So there was embezzlement going on. However they were shifting the scales, shifting the weights, and all the rest of that kind of stuff. And so they were dishonest, they were disliked, and in these areas they were seen as traitors. Why were they seen as traitors? Yeah, you're teaming up with Rome. What are you doing? You're working for Rome. You're working for the man. And these people were Jews, right? Levi was a Jew. Here you're a Jew, and you're working for Rome, and you're embezzling from your own people. You know, like, everybody would have hated them. These are jackasses, right? Seriously, they're so disliked. But Jesus comes along here, sees this guy, verse 14, sees the hated one. And remember, he's walking along with a bunch of his bros who are all like Jews with him, you know? We're on the good side. We're on the kingdom side. And he sees this guy, Levi, the tax collector, working for the man. He looks over at him and says, follow me. Now put yourself in his posse. What are you thinking?
Not him.
Oh, not this guy. Right? The story is, a couple of interesting thoughts are here. One is that the story is showing this interesting shift of allegiance that happens when someone becomes a follower of Jesus. Because you have this guy who's working for the supposed king of the Jews. And then Jesus says to him, come follow me. And he has to leave working for the supposed king of the Jews in order to now become a real employee of the real king of the Jews. Right? And the other thing you see, and you just got to get your mind around this, is that now the disciples are on the beach. This is the area where the beach was around Capernaum. They're walking along here in this area, and they're now sharing the walk with Jesus and the guy that they hate. This is what Jesus does. He takes warring factions, and he puts them together as one. So when there's warring in our church, something's not right. And the other thing we have to ask ourselves is, what do we do when someone we hate joins in on our beachside walk? Not that guy. What do we do? Actually, I'm just thinking. We've had an interesting... We don't have to get into it now, but there was something recently as I'm just thinking about it right now. What do we do when someone that we completely disapprove of says, hey, I want to come be part of your church? Well, not our church. There's other churches, and we're all together with Jesus. So maybe it's better if you just go to that one rather than this one. Perfect. Of course. What were we thinking? Okay, next point. Let's move ahead. There's always loopholes and ways around these things, right? I jest. Sort of. Interesting.
I think
Jesus
is saying, work it out.
Yeah. Serious.
We're probably saying, walk a little fast.
Yeah, exactly. Let's see how long this guy really sticks around. Okay. So now, here they are. The scene shifts. They're at the dinner at his house. Whose house? Yeah, Levi's, but actually the literal translation is there, and as he reclined at a table in his house. That's literal. So they took some liberties saying, well, in his house must be Levi's house. It could also be in Jesus' house. This could be back at Jesus' house again. We don't know. But there they are, and it says in verse 15 that they're reclining with him around the table. Now, I want you just to imagine the scene. All of these many, it says many, right? That's what it says. Many tax collectors and many sinners. And they're all sitting around and reclining with Jesus. Jesus knows the rules. He knows that according to the Pharisees, holy men aren't supposed to be hanging out with sinners. But you see Jesus, and they're reclining, right? They're lying down around their table. Something like this, around their U-shaped table. Hey, Jesus. So, what do you think about the Bears this weekend, anyways, you know? Exactly. Hey, Jesus, would you mind passing those olives over here? Right? Like, we get these ideas in our mind, like, but he's reclining. Picture the scene in your mind. Smoky, low-lit room, whatever it is, and Jesus is sitting there. These are my bros. The sinners. It's awesome. Then the verse 16, we see these clear lines are being drawn. These fishermen have made a decision to follow Jesus. The tax collectors now have. But now we see the disciples, or the Pharisees, and they're starting to make their own decisions about Jesus. First time, it was in their head. Now it's coming out. And what's the question? It's asked. And what do you think's behind that question? Yeah. Hey, bud, you're a holy man too, right? At least that's what we've heard. And you know that the Pharisees, we've all got it set out that the Pharisees know the rules. Pharisees can't be hanging out with people that are unclean because it will make them unclean. So if you're a holy man, you should know these rules. Why are you having a meal with these guys? What does Jesus' action say? Yeah, totally. Absolutely. Yeah.
So that is necessarily in front of the Pharisees with their own teaching,
and
they have to deal with something that they just get
comfortably having these holy people here. Yeah. Yeah, totally. What else? What else do you think his actions share? It's totally perfect. This is another thing that this Rick Watts put out that I just loved. And you see it now throughout every controversy. It's kind of what you're talking about there, Andre, a little bit, and you guys. Is that for Jesus, people always take precedence over the rules, over these rules, these religious rules, right? It's always, he values the people over these religious rules that they're creating about what it looks like to be holy. And again, this is above and beyond the law and what the Lord laid down through Moses. The law that the Lord laid down through Moses was actually fairly straightforward, 613 articles, but it wasn't that onerous. And then they came along and added 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 and said, this is what it means to be religious people. And this is what it actually means to fulfill the law. And with all this stuff out here, Jesus is like, oh, please. I value the people more than I value all of these stupid things. And I like what Rick Watts referred to it as, it's people keeping. That Jesus is interested in people keeping, not rule keeping. And we're going to see that throughout these stories. I'm interested in people keeping, not rule keeping. Your rules are dumb because they're keeping you back from people and from me. And you think that these are the things that are actually leading you to me. But they're the very things that are keeping you back from me because they're holding you back from the people that I want to be with. And then he says at the end, in this little pithy statement, everyone's going to end with these pithy statements. He says this thing, right? Son of Man's come for the sick. That's why he's come, is for the sick. And the irony of it? What's the irony? They're all sick. They're all marked for death. Even these religious guys, they're marked for death too, but they can't see it. Sometimes we can't see it either. What's the story telling us about Jesus?
Apolitical.
Apolitical, yeah, totally, yeah. In some ways, well, anyway, yes. He has his own politics. Yep. Exactly. Yep. What else? That's my last point. You think he's disturbing it now. You wait till story number 6. They're going to turn downright ugly. What else? He loves to eat with sinners. Which means, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, what does that mean of us? We love to eat with. So why do we always spend our time eating with church people? Oh, yeah, or are we going to be sinners? We need to sin more. That's the point. Of course, Andre. Oh, man, you are. Wow. Do you want to teach? Come on up. Wow, revelation. Lord, who brought this to this man? Yeah. Yeah, I don't know what's behind that. It's just, okay. I don't know. Yeah, they are. Yeah. Actually, no, it's written to a Greco-Roman world. This one is here. Yeah, more of a Greek world. Maybe that's hence the quote from Plutarch. And there's not really many Old Testament references in Mark. Okay. Yeah, please, go ahead. We're running behind. We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. But okay. Carry on.
When it says, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax collector's booth, follow me, Jesus told him, and he got up and followed him. Like, he just
got up. Yeah.
Like, I wonder about
him. Well, and there's a lesson for us, right? Like, when Jesus gives us a call, it's like, follow. And it's not like, hey, come into my heart. It's like, follow, see me, live your life to follow me. Right? What it means to be a disciple. We're going to follow him. Okay, so let's skip a story maybe, I think, because we are. Actually, let's just keep doing it and see how far we can make it, right? Okay, thank you, Kristen. You're a good one. Okay, so the next story, chapter 2, 18 to 22. Someone read that one out. Yeah, go for it, Karen. Great. Thank you, Taryn. Perfect. Okay, so the controversy this time is about fasting. Yes, he's fasting. A little bit about fasting, so we can understand that. So fasting comes from this word, Hebrew word, which is tanit, which literally means to humiliate yourself, or humiliation. So when you're fasting, you're in some ways humiliating yourself. And it was used in many different ways in the Old Testament times, but it was particularly used as a response to sin. So on the Day of Atonement, this highest day of holy days of all the days of the year, when Israel was, you know, sacrifices were made for the forgiveness of Israel's sin, on that day Israel was to fast. It was also after a political or a social disaster, because they understood that God was punishing them for something. So they said, well, we need to fast in this time then, to pray for forgiveness and pray for restoration. And it was just generally something that was done along these lines of repentance and salvation. This is why we fast. And that's not necessarily why we fast now, but it was why we fast then. We repent and use it for salvation. So you see the story. John and the disciples, or John and the Pharisees, they both agree on something. They both agree, now is the time we should be fasting. John, all his disciples, the Pharisees are saying we should fast. Now, why do you think they felt that they should be fasting right now? Why was it time for why did the Pharisees and John's disciples say we should be fasting? Yeah, but what did Israel need to repent for? Sin, yeah. You got it. Because Israel still felt that it was in the exile. It still felt that it was under punishment. The prophets announced it. They said, when the kingdom comes, that's when forgiveness will be spoken over you. The kingdom hadn't come yet. And so Pharisees and the people that actually cared about the scriptures were like, we must be still under punishment from God for our idolatry hundreds of years ago. And so they felt that it was time to forgive. But so then Jesus then gives his, repent and fast. So then Jesus in verse 19, he gives his answer to their question. Why are they not fasting? And the key to understanding his answer comes in this word, the bridegroom. Because he says here in verse 19, right? How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? Well, the key to understanding the bridegroom is that back in Isaiah again, when Isaiah spoke about their punishment and then spoke about this coming kingdom, he described the coming kingdom and this day of the coming kingdom as it being like a bridegroom coming for his bride, and the bride being Israel. So this is what it says in verse 54. Do not be afraid. You'll not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You'll not be humiliated. You'll forget your shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. In other words, that stuff, that sin is done with. For your master or your maker is your husband, and the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, and he is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. So when Jesus says here, the bridegroom has come, to a bunch of teachers of the law, they're like, Isaiah? Bridegroom? Who? Who? Who's the bridegroom? Well, the insinuation was there, wasn't it? What? Yeah, Messiah. Yeah, it's a newsflash. Man's himself. I'm the bridegroom. So in other words, guys, the wedding celebration is happening now because I'm here. So we're not supposed to be fasting right now. The day of repentance is over. Your sins are being forgiven through me. The bridegroom has come. It's time to partay. You should be feasting right now, which is why maybe one of the reasons why Jesus is everywhere he's going is eating, throwing parties with sinners, because it's like, guys, Let's feast. Let's eat. It's a wedding banquet. And I'm the guy. And you're the girl. You know, snaggletooth girls all over the place. You know, the sinners, the snaggletooth ones, right? Okay, you guys aren't getting my jokes at all today. I'm giving you gold. And then he concludes with this pithy statement. Oh, I already said that, didn't I? That's right. Okay, so... yeah. I'm sure there was. It's just not recorded, right? Yeah. So what's it revealing about Jesus? He is the bridegroom. He's the hope of the prophets come. And he wants us to eat in his honor. That does say in there about fasting, though, right? There will come a time to fast again. Why come a time to fast again? Because he's leaving, right? Yeah. It's like so, and in that way, we're fasting in some ways then for like the final fulfillment of this salvation. Come. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Okay, so here's my thinking. Megan, you've been doing great, by the way. You're really, really good. But here's my thinking. Well, you're always sit right in the very front row, too, you know? It's like, is this guy done? No, you're doing great. But it's a little inside joke. She's told me before, you know, that... Okay, she checks it, which I understand. It's fine. So it's 11:20 right now. Just keep going, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love you guys. Fight number four, the Lord of the Sabbaths. Okay, let's go to verse 23. Read on, someone. Read on, read on, read on. Okay, please. Okay, this is good. I'm glad we're doing this one. So the problem here this time, 23, 24, what's going on? His disciples are picking grain. Problem is, it's not really a problem. Because when you read in Deuteronomy 23, it actually expressly says this, verse 24 and 25. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. This is rules for the Sabbath. And if you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to the standing grain. In other words, don't harvest the grain. But if you want to pick some grain, go ahead. Right. So what law then are they breaking? They're not breaking. Why is what he's doing is unlawful? Says who? God said right there in Deuteronomy 23, it's okay. Whose law are they breaking? The Pharisees' law. It's known as the Mishnah, which was all of this further description and rules for the Sabbath. I think I talked about this last citywide. Rules for the Sabbath were parsed out into 39 categories of things you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath, even though God only just said, hey, don't eat on the Sabbath, basically, or don't work on the Sabbath. But then from there, then these 39 categories were parsed out further and further and further until it came to the point where winnowing, you can't winnow, you can't, and that's what they were doing. To eat the grain, they had to take the chaff off the grain in order to get to the kernel of grain. That taking the chaff off the kernel of grain is work, so you can't do it. By the way, don't shuck peanuts, right? Seriously, these are the rules that they had come up. So Jesus knows he's not guilty, and these guys aren't doing anything wrong. They're living by the law, according to God. So he gives his response. The first thing he does, verse 25, 26, what's he do? He cites someone. He gives reference to someone. David. Bold, right? What? Give peanuts. Okay. So... he cites David. Pretty bold, isn't it, when you think about it? Because it's like, what precedent? He's giving his precedent. Hey, David did it. Why can't I do it? What? You're putting yourself on the plane with David? King David? You get the connection here, though? What was the Messiah going to come in? The line of King David sitting on David's throne. He's like, yeah, I'm putting myself with King David. King David did it. I'll do it too, suckers. Then he says in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for a man, which totally reorients things. And it does so this. This is important for you to understand. The Jews at this time, we know from the extra writings, they carried a couple of strange misunderstandings about the creation story. First was this, that the Jews felt they had a folk story about creation, that God, they loved the law, right? Even today, this could be stereotypical, but even today, you know, like, Jews love law. How many of them are lawyers, you know, and they just love it. They work it. It's part of their DNA. And so they loved the law. It was a beautiful, glorious gift that God had given to Moses. So they felt like that God had created the laws first. That was what God came up with first. And that then he created people and creation in order to fulfill these wonderful laws. He had all these laws. Who's going to live them out? Let's create a creation that will live out the laws. That was the one thing. So in other words, the people were created to serve God's law. The other thing was they felt that the law was created in the image of God. That it was so glorious and so perfect and so beautiful and so resplendent that it needs to be a reflection of God. And so Jesus' response then basically is what? No. Your views are completely backwards. What's he say there specifically? He says, exactly. Let me readjust your thinking. God created people first. This is what the story tells us. God created people first, and the laws second. The laws are there to serve us. The Sabbath has been made for man. And how did the laws serve us? Why are the laws given us? They show us what it means to live as a people that are created in the image of God. That's what when we think about New Testament understanding of living in righteousness, that's why these laws have been given to us, the ideas of Scripture have been given to us, is so that we'll know this is what it looks like to be people, right, that are alive and living in God's image. Now, so the question is, how can Jesus rewrite their total understanding of this? How can he say this? We see the answer in verse 28. What's he say there in verse 28? Because he's the Son of Man. And he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Son of Man. He has authority. He has authority over the rules that are in place. Which is great. Because if you're wondering, how do you live according to Scripture? How do you live these rules out? How do you live what God calls us to be as people and righteous? You look at the Lord of the laws first and how he lived. He will show us how to interpret how we then live as holy people. Does that make sense? Right? How do we live? He shows us because he's the Lord of these things. So what's this revealing about Jesus? Yes. Or fulfills, as he says. Yeah. And once again, also, people. The guys need to eat. Your dumb laws are prohibiting them, but your dumb laws aren't even from God. We keep people. Right? Okay, let's go on to the next one.